Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
We started the series last week. We'll continue the second message in the series, concluding on Sunday. Actually, this is the third message in the series. I preached another text on Wednesday. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, the 19th chapter of Luke. I'm going to read from the New International Version. If you're able to, would you stand up on your feet? Let's read God's word together. It'll also be on the screens. Use your device, your Bible, whatever you have there. Let's go ahead and read Luke 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Everybody say that with me. The Lord needs it. Verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went to find it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. What kind of voices? Loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," quoting Psalm 118, verse 6. Verse 39 now of Luke 19, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' Then he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, and he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Gracious, awesome, mighty God, we stand here today knowing that your word runs swiftly here and is going to break in with truth and light. I bind every assignment of darkness and every lying spirit that would try to manipulate and keep people's eyes blind and ears stopped. I pray that you would open the hearts of each and every one of us. Even as you walked on the road to Emmaus, you opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I pray now, come on, lift your voice and pray. I pray now, speak to us, giving us living understanding. May we never be the same as a result. Once again, I pray, release revelation that causes a revolution, not only in our individual hearts, but in our families, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and the nations of the world. Thank you for what you did in the first service and what you're going to do even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Oh, it's the day." Come on, turn to your other neighbor and say, "Do you recognize the day?" In the notes now, and if you don't have those, if you'll make the ushers aware of that, lift a hand, they'll bring that to you if you need another copy, as I do. When you look at time, thank you. When you look at time, not all time is the same. There's five different Greek words for time. Just going to mention two of them. Chronos, Kairos, and Chronos. And there have been popular to talk about time. Kairos has been very popular. It's been a trending word in the body of Christ for years. And I think that's good. Chronos is time as it moves on in succession, moment after moment after moment after moment. Chronometer is another name for a watch. Chronos is time, and no specific time, just moves on day after day, year after year. Kairos is very different. Kairos is specific moments in time that never come again. Galatians talks about the fullness of time God sent his son. So clearly that's talking about a specific time when God sent his son. The fullness of time, when time is perfect, he sent forth his son. So there's specific Kairos moments that come. And I'm not sure if you're aware of that. There are profound moments in history full of significance and meaning. If you were to think about what is the most significant moment in history and outside of the Bible, what would that be? The agricultural revolution is one of the major ones, where no longer were people hunters and gatherers. They were nomadic. In the history of mankind, there were nomads, but then they started to learn to farm. They started to learn to farm and produce food from the ground, began gatherings and towns and villages and cities, because they didn't need to gather and hunt around all over. They could grow food and sustain. Cities began. The agricultural revolution, it's called, was profound. The Industrial Revolution in the 1700s is another profound moment, where people aren't now having, everybody doesn't have to farm. There was people that could begin to make a living out of industry and so on and so forth. Amazing. It changed everything. World War II is another innovative moment, the transformative moment for the world. I think we're in the midst of another one with AI, which is moving towards transhumanism. And if you don't know what that is, it's terrifying, where people are moving to try to extend their lives and become ageless. In actual fact, take their consciousness. I mean, you could go down a serious wormhole with all of this. I would highly advise you don't go searching and studying out transhumanism. Be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil, but you also don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's devices. World War II, there was 100 million people involved in World War II, 70 million deaths, but it resulted in the defeat of fascism, Nazism, the Holocaust, shocked the global conscience, accelerated technology. I mean, we're living in quite a time. There are moments both unfolding in history and unfolding in your life that will never come again. And I believe with all my heart that America is in one of those moments. And it's not just America, it's the world. 80 million people elected Donald Trump. He's not the savior. I think he acknowledges him for that, which we're grateful. I'm not sure if he's born again. I just am very grateful he's doing what I think needed to be done. Overthrowing unbelievably ridiculous demonic legislature. I love the fact that things are being exposed. You say, they're corrupt too. I think there's corruption everywhere. Wherever there's a man, wherever there's a woman, there can be corruption. Democrats are corrupt. Republicans can oftentimes be corrupt as well. But God is on the throne, and he is not shaken by wars, rumors of wars. Righteousness and truth are the foundations of his throne. I'm betting on Jesus. I'm betting on the kingdom. I'm betting on the word. But I'm very grateful that they're pushing men out of women's sports. I'm very grateful for the overthrowing of Roe versus Wade. I'm very grateful for that which is right and good and just according to biblical standards. Is there anybody else in the church that would say amen? They're working very hard to mutilate children, and it's just insane. There's divinely appointed intersections where heaven breaks into the earth and begins to change things. I believe we're in a moment like that. I don't know how it would have been. I don't know how it would have been if Camilla had been voted in. I don't think it would be anything like we're in right now. I think there's a great turnaround in the economy. I'm believing for that. And listen, I'm connected to another economy, the economy of heaven. I'm believing that God is going to do something that has never been done before. I just preached recently on the fullness of the Gentiles. Did anybody hear that? Okay. It was a Wednesday night. My only regret is I didn't preach it on a Sunday morning. Y'all need to go here. Everybody say y'all. Hanging out with some Southerners. Y'all need to go and listen to the message, the fullness of the Gentiles, because it will do something. We're in a moment of time right now that will never come again. A Kairos moment in time. Are you ready for moments like that? It was a Kairos moment. 2014, driving back from The Son of God, a movie that had just been released. We're over at the movie theater. We're driving home, and my 11-year-old son says, "Dad, we need to go to the old church property." I'm like, "Yeah, no, we'll go some other time." Who knew? God knew. We didn't know. I was irritated. I wanted to go home and have a nap. The whole family wanted to go and see the old church property, which was overgrown and for sale for $4 million. Who knew that on that day, when we rolled onto this property all those years ago, God would speak to me in that barn that was defiled and broken down and mattresses all over the place, and it was tagged with curses all over, all the windows blown out, people doing drugs and sleeping in there. Nobody had been on the property for 10 plus years. And we used to own it. We sold it. It was in the possession of others for 10 years or so. And as I stood there, the Lord said, "Son, I'm giving you the property back." It was so loud, I thought it was audible, but my kids didn't hear it, so I can only assume that it was just audible to me. Went outside, called the real estate agent. The real estate agent said, "Oh, I'll call on it." While we sat there, he called on it, called me back, and said, "Pastor, you will not believe what happened." I said, "Tell me, what happened?" He said, "It just went back to the bank. You could buy it for $1 million and make $3 million overnight." I went, OMG. Quickly called Dr. Morocco, who yelled at me, "Put an offer in! Put an offer in!" We hung up, went to put an offer in. I was so excited, they didn't even know what offer I was putting in. I had to hang up and call Dr. Morocco back, "How much?" The end of the story is, you're in it, right here. And this church made $3 million in one Kairos moment. Are you aware that there are moments like that? Are you aware that time comes upon you, your marriage, your kids, that if you're not sensitive to them, you could miss those. You could miss those things. This is a moment like this right here in this text. In fact, as we dive into this text, it's going to blow your mind up. It is going to prove the divine authorship of Scripture. I heard somebody mention to me, and I hope to God you hear the message today and go back and listen to last week's too, because last week's was like fire. They said to me, "I don't believe that God wrote the word. The word of God actually is God's word. I don't believe that." And it's very, people are lazy. How do you know? Because I am one, and I have to fight that myself. But it's so easy to say, "Well, that's just written by man. I don't believe that's..." You're showing your own stupidity and ignorance and the fact that you're not willing to actually study to see whether it actually is God's word. Because once you start doing that, what will happen is you will find overwhelmingly that it is. And then at that, you're left with the decision of whether you're going to obey it. You missed a great place to say amen. And so most people just want to parrot talking heads that say, "Well, that's just, you know, that's just, it's not really God's word. Man wrote that. Man wrote that." Yes, man wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit. And I'm going to prove it to you once again, not only from last week, but right now. In Zechariah chapter 9, it reads, verse 9, Rejoice, O greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. It's this vivid prophecy that would be fulfilled as Jesus rode this donkey into Jerusalem. Foretold not only by Zechariah, but specifically by Daniel chapter 9. Put my Daniel 9 scripture up. And go ahead, take a picture of this and go show it to the people that say to you, that's not God's word. Yeah, because in Daniel 9 verse 25, it says, know therefore and understand, for the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Goes on to say, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel 9, verse 25 to 26. This is Daniel's prophetic utterance. And this is, we have the book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Watch the bouncing ball. The Dead Sea Scrolls we have, which predate the birth of Christ. So we actually have documents. You say, well, they're written a long time ago, and how do we know that they're accurate? Get into textual criticism. Start studying textual criticism. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll cause your heart to explode because the truth of God's word is overwhelming. Overwhelming evidence. Don't be a lazy scholar. Give yourself to it. Weeks. What is weeks? Okay, let's take it from the beginning. For the command to restore and build Jerusalem. What command? What command is that? That's a prophetic word. That command is fulfilled in Nehemiah chapter 2. The command or the decree is given to go rebuild and restore Jerusalem. So that's just, how many of you seen a stopwatch? How many of you have a stopwatch? Okay, so if you were to start your stopwatch, you'd be like, ready, set, go, and you start your stopwatch. The command to rebuild Jerusalem started the stopwatch. Prophetic stopwatch. A clock. So we know that the command to restore and build Jerusalem is a starting point, and we know what that date is based on Nehemiah 2 and based on ancient documents. We actually have historical documents that show us when that command is given. Not only in Scripture, outside of Scripture as well. It's a known historical fact. Okay, weeks. A week, weeks, W-E-E-K-S, equals a seven-year period. So weeks equals what? 7 years. All right. 69 weeks, are you all there with me? Equals what? All you mathematicians out there, 483 years. 69 times 7. All right. 483 years times 360 days. Now, that's based on the Hebrew calendar, not on the Greco-Roman calendar that we have. It's a different calendar. How many of you know that? All right. 483 years times 360 days equals 173,880 days. So the starting point, the decree of found in the book of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes I, in Nehemiah 2, which was in 445 BC. Run the math out, and guess what day it brings you to? Well, there's some argument there. They're not sure if it's April 6th, April 10th, but it is the day that Jesus talks about here in this text. It is the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, there is no way, no matter how manipulative and corrupt mankind is, that he could come up with that. It is absolutely infallible truth, proven by Scripture, as well as that which is outside of Scripture, history, Josephus, on and on and on. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem, are you all with me? He's fulfilling Daniel 9, Zechariah 9, and when he rides in, he says, this day. Did you not know that this day? It's specifically talking about a day. It is the fulfillment of day. Come on, somebody ought to shout amen or something. My God, While exact chronological calculations are complex and debated, hotly debated, due to calendar systems and dating variations, the prophetic alignment of Daniel 9, verse 25, is absolutely irrefutable to all who study. And there's no getting away from it. So if it's the 6th or the 10th or the 11th, it is a specific day. Come on, give them praise in the house of God. Come on, give them praise in the house of God. That's amazing. That is amazing. The very unfolding of Daniel's timeline. So if God had a time clock by which he paid such close attention to weave in the fulfillment of Daniel's prophetic messianic timeline, bringing to a specific day. And we're trying to figure out what that day is, but how many of you know God knows what day it is, and it's the day that he talks about. If he had that timing down, how many of you know his soon return is not some figment of our imagination or some faraway dream, but he has an actual timeline by which he's going to return? Come on, somebody. He's coming back. Bump your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming soon. Come on, say that. Jesus is coming soon. And it's not only that. God has a timing for you. You are alive. We are alive at one of the most incredible times in history. I believe we are the end time generation. Can you prove that? Others have done a far better job than I could. And even if you don't believe that, it is your last generation because you're going to die. Are we ready for moments like that? Are you ready? Are you ready for moments like that? I was talking to Pastor Karen about certain Kairos moments where time and destiny meet, like this, in our lives. And I have found an overwhelming evidence that right before those moments, I'm irritated. What is up with that? No, I was so irritated to come here, but I can give you a list of others. Like, it was like a spirit of irritation comes on me, so I miss it. All right. I'm not going to make a doctrine out of that. I'm just saying be sensitive to God. There's moments like that, and you could miss them. I believe we're in a moment like that right now in America. I believe we're in a moment like that in Alaska. I believe the whole world is in a moment like that, of unprecedented breakthrough and an overthrowing of the ungodly and an outpouring of the power, the fire of the Holy Spirit to bring, I'm going to tell you why, to bring the fullness of the Gentiles. And it could be the last moment before he comes and splits the eastern sky. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get really bad at that point. There is that which restrains, which could even be the church or the Holy Spirit. It could be government. We talked about that last two Wednesdays ago. We don't know for certain what that is, but when something is no longer restrained, it has full vent. You see the corruption that's taking place all over the world, and it's being restrained right now. So when the restrainer is removed, oh, you don't want to be here. We do believe in the rapture. There are coming moments of divine timing in your life. You're in one. I'm in one. We're in one. There's two groups in this text that you'll see. You see these Pharisees, these couldn't sees and wouldn't sees. They're religious people. And you see the disciples. Well, there's three. Then you see Jesus, of course. The religious people are the ones who were all angry and upset. And then the disciples are the ones that are worshiping, preparing for visitation. I want to prepare you for visitation. First thing is in verse 29 and 30, Jesus has a word of knowledge. He has knowledge that is supernatural. You're going to go ahead of me. There's a town. You're going into the town. When you get to the town, he's prophesying. He's prophesying. Go into the town. There's going to be a colt. It's tied there. Take the colt. If, I think it's interesting. It says, if anyone asks you, because someone does. So is that like optional? It was a possibility, but I'm going to, it's like the free will of the owner. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. So they go by a word of knowledge, and they see the donkey. They take the donkey. And they untie the donkey. I'm certain
that they had no clue they were fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9. I want you to say this. Say, I am important to God. Yes, recognize you are important to God. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't know what you've done. I do know the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you from all sin. I do know that when you give your life to him, you're made a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And you might have been someone who was lost and broken and angry and bitter and hurting and wicked. I don't know what kind of background you come from. You might even be here still in that same condition. Welcome to Kings. I'm so glad you're here. He's going to give you an opportunity to get right with him. You got to recognize that you're important to God. These two disciples, they didn't know who they were. I mean, it was like, how do we know what kind of prophecy we're fulfilling as we obey God? You're important to God. Bump your neighbor and tell him you're important. You're important, and that's important to know that you're important. You have a purpose. Everybody say, I've got a purpose. We teach those kids that Sunday school song. I have a promise. I don't know how it goes because I didn't go to Sunday school, but you have purpose. Say, I have purpose. You have purpose. Let me read you some scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Aren't you glad God doesn't want to harm you? Well, I think he's angry at me. No. He sent his wrath. He sent the harm to his son Jesus so that you could walk free, so that you could be washed, so that you can be cleansed, so that you can be the redeemed, so that you can be the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Yeah, he doesn't want to harm you. He wants to bless you. Come on, say it. He wants to bless me. He wants to bless me. He's got a purpose. Psalm 139, verse 13. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Jeremiah says, before you in your mother's womb, I knew you. The God knowing you predates conception. It predates conception. You're alive before you were. You're a spirit before you were ever knit together. God has a purpose for you. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. His purpose will stand. God's purpose is unstoppable in the earth. In your life, you can stop his purpose by unplugging from serving him. Don't live for him. His purpose isn't coming about. I've had people say to me, you know, I've received a prophetic word, but it didn't happen, so I don't believe in prophecy. Okay, well, let's analyze why it didn't happen. Now, there's certainly false words, but in this particular case, it was somebody who didn't get a false word. It was a real prophet giving real prophetic words, and it didn't happen for them. I said, let's analyze why it didn't happen for you. What have you been doing the last 5 years since you got that prophetic word? What do you mean? I mean, what have you been doing? Because I haven't seen you here. You've been going somewhere else? No. Okay, so you're not going to church? No, I don't go to church. So what are you doing? I don't know. I kind of got myself in a little bit of trouble. Why? That doesn't have anything. Oh, yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. So you get a prophetic word from God, and you think, poof, it's just going to happen? That's not how it is. You have to wage a warfare. Prophetic words are contingent on you obeying God. Now, there's certain words are not conditional. Unconditional prophetic words like, he's coming back. How many of you know, no matter what you do today, he's still coming back? You can serve God today, not serve God today. You can go back to the drug house. You can go back to alcohol. You can go back to your pagan religion. He's still coming back no matter what you do. You're going to be a missionary to Botswana and serve God and cast out devils. You're going to have to serve God for that one. Can I get an amen? You're going to be the next governor. You're going to have to keep serving God. You're going to be the next president. Can I get a witness somewhere? Esther 4 and verse 14. And who knows, but you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. Esther had divine purpose, was positioned by God. And I will tell you, and I've preached it before, I can prove to you from that. I've used Old Testament, we can go on into the New. You have a purpose. And you'll be judged later before the judgment seat of the believer if you're a believer. But it's important to know that you have a purpose. These two disciples had a purpose. The other thing I see here that I've shared over the years It's God's power can bring order to your life. Let me say that again. God's power can bring order to your life. How did you ever get order out of that? Because you just read this, a colt, a donkey. Donkeys are wild. They're used to actually defend livestock in certain places of the world. Donkeys will beat up on lions. They are ferocious. They are crazy. The King James calls them a jack. Now, I don't want to offend anybody unnecessarily, but you know what I'm talking about? Why do you get it brings order? Because here's a donkey that's never been ridden. It has peace on you. You know, some of you used to be like Jack, and God brought you into this place, and he's given you order. He's helped you. You used to be a wild, ears back, just kicking, fighting, biting, mean and nasty. Come on, somebody. You say, well, that means there's hope for my mother-in-law. Yes. That means there's hope for my father-in-law. Let's be equal offender. That means there's hope for you, Jack. God has brought order to my life, and I know people that come to start to serve him, he brings order to theirs. He's a God of order. He's not a God of confusion, not a God of disorder. Gives them this specific word, and they go, and there's the owner. Says, what are you doing? So the Lord has need of it. I mean, what did the owner be like? Oh, sweet. And he just goes back inside his house. I mean, we don't hear anything else that happens. The Lord has need of you. The Lord needs you. Let me try it again. The Lord needs you. I had somebody say, well, then that just shows that he's really not God, because what real God would ever need anything? Oh, you're a moron. He desires to use you to be. He doesn't need you for his existence, but he has entrusted to people the greatest message there has ever been or ever will be. The glorious gospel of Jesus has been entrusted to us. See, so if you use that handbill, if you use this week, Jack, no matter who you are, if you'll allow God to, you could pass this to somebody and it could be used by God. He could use you. And then people could come and give their hearts to Jesus on Easter or Good Friday. The Lord wants to use you. You know, there is no greater thing than being used by God. I live for that. I mean, I live for him, but being used by him is the greatest. Doing what I'm doing right now is the greatest thing I do. It's greater than anything else in my life. The greatest joy I have, I'm doing it at this exact moment. Feeling God's power, anointing being released, preaching and teaching God's word. I see lights going on all over, people being touched, discouragement being driven out, people being healed. The kingdom of God is at hand. I said the kingdom of God is at hand, and there's no greater joy than letting God use you. Have you ever led somebody to Jesus one-on-one? If you haven't, I challenge you to do it. Invite people to church. Let God use you. And beyond that, be a giver. Serve. Pray. You took hands of someone this morning and you prayed for the person on your right, you prayed for the person on your left. I've had people pray prophetic prayers over me in a congregation that touched and changed my life. We've had people get a message in tongues and pray. They thought they were praying in their prayer language, but they were praying in Greek. This is a true story. Happened when I was in the church years ago. They prayed in Greek. And the guy next to this lady was from Greece. She prayed in Greece. Told him about his life, told him about the power of God. He ended up weeping, gave his heart to Jesus, and he went up to talk to the lady and said, I just, in Greek, spoke to her, and she said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're saying. So he spoke English and said, you prayed over me in Greek. She says, oh, I don't know. He says, what do you mean you don't know? She's like, oh, well, that's probably, you know, probably the Lord gave me tongues. And he just is weeping. He's like, is that possible? Come on, someone say the Lord wants to use me. No matter how small or how old or how young or how great or how little you might think of yourself, God wants to use you. Now, the second part here, this is a beautiful picture of worship. Praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done. That's what they were doing. Praise Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And in that, they show what real worship and praise is really about. John 12 is a traditional Palm Sunday text, which I very possibly will preach from tonight. We'll see. Don't miss tonight, 6 o'clock. The party continues. Amen. Let me define this. Praise is, as I see it, praise is kind of horizontal, and then worship is vertical. So here's an example. God is good all the time, God is good. So what am I saying? I'm saying to you, God's good all the time, God is good. I see that as praise. It's horizontal. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's worship. It's that way. Praise. God is good. Yes, he is. Worship. You're singing to him. And you'll see this pattern of praise, but you could say worship also, of how God is to be, how we're supposed to praise God. The attitude, joyful. Oh, dope. Joyful. You ought, come on, when you come, you start worshiping, you start praising God, you should not be a sad sack. Lip hanging so low, you can suck marbles out of gopher holes. It's joyful. This is not a mortuary. This is a place of joy. So you see, what were they worshiping God like? They were filled with joy. They had an attitude was joyful. And then they see the second thing. What's the second thing? Their action. Loud voices. Clapping, dancing. Go do a study on worship and praise in the Old Testament as well as in the New. I mean, they are not like many modern worship services that you show up at, maybe even this morning. Loud voices, clapping. Notice there's no cymbals listed here. It's kind of an inside joke. I don't care for cymbals. I've not allowed them in the church. Tambourines, pardon me. Yeah, he thought you were meaning the cymbals with your fingers. About tambourines. Thank you, Pastor Karen. We don't do tambourines here because very few people can play them, and they're mostly irritating. I remember your mom and dad, second service, the Scots were in the church. Second, I think it's the second service. Your mom came with her tambourine bag. And she reached into that thing and pulled that tambourine. I'm like, oh, no, no, sorry. And she looked at me like, really, Pastor? I said, yeah, no tambourines. Girlfriend can play that thing, though. And a lot of people can't, so they're just can be really irritating for me. But this picture of joy, picture of joy, clapping their hands, they're dancing. Look what the Lord has done, yeah, yeah, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. I mean, they're moving, they're dancing, they're worshiping. It's loud. It's expressive. It's not just. Listen, we are not professionals putting on some kind of a show. This is not a show. They're supposed to help lead you into worship, which should be filled with joy. You say, well, it's too loud. And those lights are so weird. And the smoke. What's up with the smoke? Let me destroy the light and smoke thing for just a second. First of all, if you're doing that to try to simulate like God's presence and power is there and you don't have anointing, you should stop. But with it, that can create environment. You said, that's not even biblical. Did you know what stained glass is for? How many of you ever went to an old church where they had stained glass windows? It would bring this environment. Go study gems and colors from the throne out of the book of Revelation. That, I mean, rainbow sardius, a sapphire sea. I mean, there's color and there's no sun. It's just light radiating out from the glory of God. Heaven is filled with light, filled with wonder. And I do have a problem when we have that and maybe there's no unction, no anointing. I had somebody say, it's so dark, I feel like I'm back in a bar. Well, let me pray for you. You got bar PTSD. Let me pray, you get set free. And I do think it can be too dark at times, and we're constantly adjusting those things, and I'm responsible for that along with my creative team, and I deeply appreciate you guys who do a great job. Somebody said, it's too loud, it's too soft, I can't hear this, I can't hear that. And I have been in worship services where I'm like, oh, come on, turn the lights up. Oh, this fire breathing dragon in the back. And the smoke is like, really? Let's turn this off. And be like, oh, it's too loud. Oh, it's too soft. And then it gets to the place where we're all doing the best that we can to create an environment where God is pleased and can move. All right? Everybody's trying to do that. The whole team. We pray in the morning, God, anoint the sound man. God, anoint the lighting guy. Oh, help the word go forth. Lord, let us, from greeters to ushers and everything we do, may we please you. That's our desire. That he would find a place, that his glory would be able to rest here. That is our desire. And then there just comes a point where I'm just like, okay, I'm just going to worship you. Because it doesn't matter what the lights are doing. Begin to just worship God. Unless there's a tambourine. That's my only thing. Joyful loud voices clapping. Psalm 149 is a powerful scripture because praise binds demon power and looses people. Psalm 149, let the high praises of God be in their mouth. High praises to Hella. It is a radical, lose your mind, not really be conscious of how loud and how exuberant you're being because God is all that to you and you just lose yourself in worship. That's what high praises is. High praises is not, bless his name. That's not high praises. This kind of high praise of Psalm 149 does damage to the enemy's kingdom. The Pharisees are a picture of Satan and religious people. I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, I mean, I'm a worshiper. I love worshiping almost as much as I love preaching. Actually, together, I like it all together. And sometimes I end up singing when I'm preaching as I am this morning. And I remember going through a worship service. I sat down next to this precious saint who tapped me on the leg, said, oh, you're really on fire, huh, honey? I said, hallelujah. I was sweating, weeping. I was messed up. I said, praise God. They said, well, sweetheart, you're in the honeymoon stage right now. Kid you not. You can't make this up. Don't ever do this to anybody. You're in the honeymoon stage. I'm like, I am? You're like, yes. You're in the honeymoon stage, and as you get older, it'll just cool off, and then you'll just be able to just serve God. I thought, what is that? I don't want to do that. That doesn't even sound good. I'm like, I'm going to cool off like you? Not moved by anything? I went to a leading university, a leading spirit-filled university. And we went to the chapel. No. We went to a special event. Pastor Karen and I were there. The power of God was raining in that place. I'm talking raining, like not a regular touch of God. A major move of the Spirit of God. People are getting touched everywhere, and all the leadership of the university is all on the front row, not standing, with their little comb-overs and their legs crossed, waiting for worship to be over. And I thought to myself, I think the leadership of the school has demons. And in fact, found out that that was the case. You can tell a lot by the way that somebody worships. You can tell whether they're a worshiper or a real lover of God, or whether or not maybe they're not totally healed yet. We should move on. But you certainly don't want to be Satan trying to get somebody to calm down. The Pharisees are a picture of Satan trying to stop our praise. Don't harden your heart. Everybody say, don't harden your heart. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he saw their judgment, verse 43. And remember what their judgment was about. Their judgment is because they did not know the day of their visitation. As the wheels were coming down, we're coming in for a landing. Jesus wept over the city because they did not know the hour of their visitation. And he prophesied judgment. Do you know what happened 70 years later? Let me read it to you. Luke 19, verse 43. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone. How many stones? Not one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation or the time of God's coming to you. Do you know what happened 70 years later? Titus, General Titus of the Roman army, this is history, surrounds Jerusalem. They build an embankment against it. They set up siege walls against it, and they destroyed this. They're said by some that the streets ran with blood, killed hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And this is a prophecy. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about it. They constructed this massive trench around Jerusalem, built a wall around the city. And that event perfectly matches what Jesus said. The temple's destroyed. And here's what's interesting. It is purported that Titus didn't say to destroy the temple, but it did get destroyed. It got burned. And all the gold of the temple melted and went into the stones of the temple floor. And what the Roman soldiers did to get the gold is pry up every single stone so that the prophecy from Jesus that says not one stone will be left on top of another is exactly what happened in 70 AD. It's a prophecy of judgment. That prophecy that he gives is also a picture of what happens with denominationalism. They build an embankment, make all these rules. That's what was wrong with those teachers and professors and the president of the school that we went to. They were dead, couldn't be moved, not moved by God's presence, not moved by God's power. I've seen people make all kinds of rules and regulations and miss the whole essence of what Jesus is all about. They lose their joy, they lose their zeal, they lose their compassion. They don't win souls anymore. They're not moved by people's brokenness. And it all happened, that horror came upon them because they did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Their eyes were spiritually blind. I don't want to have blind eyes. If you're in your right mind, you don't either. Lord, open our eyes. Say that. Lord, open our eyes. Stay open to receiving from the Lord. You know, the Pharisees, it didn't fit their picture. They didn't see any of this. They didn't see Daniel 9, 25 being fulfilled. They didn't see any of it. They didn't see Zechariah 9. They didn't see that. It was hidden from them. They were blind. They were hard-hearted. They were blind. They weren't open to receiving from the Lord. So God's speaking to us very simply. The result of missing your God moment, the result of missing your visitation, means that you miss God's best. And I will tell you that the enemy is good is the enemy of great. And God wants to do something in you, something in your family, something in your business, something in this church, something in this community is beyond anything anybody has ever seen before. I've heard of the great reports of how there was youth revival in the Matsu Valley and 1,000 kids were gathering. Praise the Lord. Well, 1,000 kids aren't gathering now, but I believe that that's going to happen. And I believe that God is doing something in the body of Christ, not just here at Kings, but in every church if they'll receive it. There's an opening in the heavens that's taking place in Alaska. God is going to receive his full reward for his suffering from the state of Alaska. So help me, God. I've pledged my life to it. We will grow and grow and grow and reach the lost at any cost and make disciples. Your sons and your daughters are going to walk with God. Come on, you're going to live in the blessing of God. You're not going to miss your day of visitation. Come on, you're not going to miss what God wants to do. You're going to be attentive. You're not going to be blind. You're going to be open. You're going to be receiving. You're going to be sensitive. You're not going to be irritated like I was. I pray. You miss God's best. You miss his peace. Secondly, you experience great loss. If you miss a day of his visitation, then you might not make it to heaven. You need to realize that Jesus died on a cross and rose again from the grave. So Palm Sunday is all about is welcoming the King of Glory into Jerusalem. It's his triumphal entry, fulfilling all of this. What a day. It's like his giant illustrated sermon here in Luke 19. You'll experience loss if you don't know that. If you missed a day of visitation, this is the hour of visitation. Come on, say that with me. This is the hour of visitation. Say it one more time. Put your hand on your heart. This is the hour of visitation.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com. May God's face shine upon you.